Church motto, being and making disciples. I thought it would be good for us to remind ourselves this morning of what a disciple is from God's word. And look at the terms of discipleship that the Lord Jesus lays down for us here in these verses in Luke's Gospel chapter 14. There is a turning point in Luke's Gospel, and the turning point is found in chapter 9 and verse 51. Let me read it to you, because it's very important. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for Jesus to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ knows what will face him from now onwards. From that point in Luke's Gospel, he is totally ready to submit himself to what the prophets had spoken as the suffering servant of the Lord in the Old Testament. Jesus is now steadfastly, from that moment onwards in Luke's Gospel, making his way to Jerusalem. He's on a journey. And he turns to his disciples in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and he reminds them, as he's making that journey, what he's all about. Let me read to you. Luke chapter 18 and verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside, and he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. The suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, is on his journey. He's nearly there." But in chapter 14, we read in the first verse, as he makes his journey to Jerusalem, "Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely." He's in the house of a Pharisee. And the Pharisees are watching the Lord Jesus very, very carefully. Anything he does, anything he says that's out of place, out of line, they're ready to jump on him. And he does, in the house, something amazing. He heals a man. We're told in verse 2 that there was a man in the house who had dropsy. I understand it's a condition where excess fluid gathers in various parts of the body. And amazingly, he heals him on the Sabbath day, much to their annoyance. But he does it. And next, he speaks to them in parables. He gives them two parables in this chapter: the parable of the wedding feast and the parable of the great supper. And as he continues on his journey, leaving the house that he's been in, the house of the Pharisees, we turn now to the verses we're going to look at this morning. Verse 25 onwards. "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them." Great multitudes are following the Lord Jesus. He's on his way with the multitudes to the Passover feast in Jerusalem. And he says to this great multitude of people that's following him, some of them knew him, some of them didn't know him. They were a mixed bunch of people. Some had seen Jesus perform miracles. He'd seen him heal the sick and and feed the multitudes and do other wonderful things. Others were just purely following him out of curiosity. But they were following him, a great multitude of people. And Jesus says some very shocking and very sobering things to this multitude. And these three sobering and shocking announcements that Jesus makes to this multitude of people are non-negotiable. The terms that he lays down that they can't argue against. They can't reason against. And the first one he mentions to them in verse 26. And this is what he says to them. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus sets forth here the impossibility of following him and being a true disciple without supreme love and loyalty to him. He says, if anyone comes to me. Well, the Lord Jesus many times had used these words. I can remember just two, just to give you an example. He says, if any man come to me, come to me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he said to the children, let the little children come to me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus constantly was using words like come to me. So what's he saying here? Well, let me read to you a parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel. If you turn to Matthew chapter 10, you will read there some very strong verses that the Lord Jesus lays down. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So what is Jesus saying to us here in these verses in Luke and in Matthew? What is he trying to impress upon us this morning? What is he trying to impress upon this great multitude of people that are following him? Is he saying that we are to loathe, we are to detest our loved ones and our families? Are we to show them disrespect? It sounds as though that's what it's all about, doesn't it? But no, he isn't saying that one bit. Not one bit at all. Rather the opposite. If we read the scriptures, we find that as Christians, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility, we have a love, and we have a care to those who are nearest and dearest to us. The Lord Jesus says we are to love those who are close to us in our families. So what's he saying here this morning? What is he saying to this multitude? What's he saying to us? He says our love to him, our supreme devotion to him should be so great that all other loves in this world are hatred by comparison. Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ in that way? Jesus here mentions three tender areas of relationship. Let's have a look at them, shall we? The first, what does he say? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, children, brothers, sisters. What are they? They are shared blood relationships, aren't they? They are relationships of blood. And we're to love the Lord Jesus before our father, our mother, children, brothers and sisters. And then he speaks about the deepest, strongest bond of nature. What does he say? Yes, and his own life also. We all have the strongest bond of native love, don't we? We have a love for ourselves. And there's nothing wrong in that, is there? In one sense, we can love ourselves legitimately. We're here this morning to coin the words of my grandsons. We've probably all washed and brushed. We're all clean and smart. We look after our bodies. We care for ourselves. And in that sense, it's legitimate. But there is a sense, dear friends, this morning, that we can love ourselves sinfully, even willfully and even wickedly. When we make ourselves our own God, when we think the most important person in our lives is me. Stuart, the other Sunday evening, he spoke, didn't he, on this very issue. Meism. Living for self. Living for number one. All our lives are around ourselves. We think nothing else but ourselves. Preoccupied with number one. Preoccupied with self. My friend, if we live for self, we live in vain. We do. And Jesus is saying here to this crowd, and he's saying to us this morning, if anyone does not come to me, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It's as real as that. Our task this morning is to accept the terms of discipleship that the Lord Jesus lays down here. Then there is the strongest bond by choice, isn't there? Jesus says here, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife. This morning, that's the strongest bond by choice. We entered into that relationship by choice, didn't we? The object and loyalty are wives, and vice versa, husbands. We enter that relationship by choice. And the Lord Jesus is saying to us this morning that if he does not have the supreme love of our lives, our relationship with him is a sham. That is as clear as it can be. And that includes wider relationships. We all want acceptance, don't we? We all want approval by our friends, by our neighbours, by our work colleagues. But if Christ does not have the supreme love, devotion, loyalty of your life and my life, Jesus says to us clearly and emphatically this morning, we cannot be his disciple. It's as clear as that. I ask you, and I ask myself this morning, does he have the loyalties, Does he have the affections of our hearts and lives? He turns to this crowd and he lays down this term of discipleship. And he turns to them again in verse 27. And this is what he says. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Crucifixion is a shocking metaphor, isn't it, for discipleship. In first century Palestine, under Roman rule, crucifixion was very common. The cross, what did it bring to mind? It brought to mind a loathsome spirit, a total rejection by society. As bodies were hung on crosses and they lay there upon those crosses for 3 and 4 days until the birds came and ate them away. And Jesus is saying here this morning, it's impossible to be a disciple of mine, a true disciple of mine, without suffering. That's what he's saying. Come after me, he says. Enter with me into serious obedience. Here is the Lord Jesus inviting us this morning to a life of suffering. Magic's already referred to the sufferings of God's people in Egypt this last week. We've been horrified, haven't we, when we've turned on our TV sets and we've read our newspapers of what's gone on there this week. But they've never ever said anything, as Magic said, about the Christian world, the sufferings of Christians in Egypt this week. But that's the cross for these people, isn't it? That's what they have been called to follow. That's the history of the Christian church. That's the history of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the Lord Jesus this morning inviting us, as he did, to a life of suffering, to a life of rejection, to a life even of misunderstanding, to a life of even radical obedience. He gladly carried out his Father's will. He did not flinch. We are told in Luke 9, verse 51, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That was all that he endured. Jesus is telling this crowd, and he's telling you and I this morning, that we must bear the cross, that we must be willing to take up the cross, that we must be willing to deny self, that we must be willing to die to self. Paul, the great apostle, he came to a place in his life where he said these words. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. For the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself for me. For me, he says, to live is Christ. To die is gain. That's what it meant to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. That's what it meant through the history of the church. To be a Christian, to be a disciple for Jesus Christ. Every Christian here this morning in church has some cross to bear. They are the common lot of every Christian believer. All suffering, all affliction, all persecutions are a cross to bear. They are our own cross. They're not my cross or somebody else's cross. They're your cross. God has placed in his providence, in his sovereignty, that cross upon you. And we have to make the best of what a wise, sovereign God has laid upon us. We don't understand, do we, sometimes, the mysteries of life. Why we have to go through pain and suffering and heartache and trials and misunderstandings. They are the cross that is your lot and mine. But the cross is a pathway that is deliberately chosen. It was for the Lord Jesus. It was a pathway that he followed. He steadfastly set his face as a flint to Jerusalem. He saw the cross ahead. The path before him was one of dishonor. It was one of reproach. It was one symbolizing the shame, the persecution, the abuse that this world would heap upon the lovely Son of God. Bearing shame, scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! That's what the Lord Jesus was willing to go through for you and for me. He bore it all. And the abuse and the shame that the world heaped upon the Son of God will heap upon you and I if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin, the great reformer, when he went to Geneva the first time, they threw him out. When he started preaching from the Word of God, they didn't like what they heard, the people of Geneva. They said, "We do not want this man to minister and speak to us." They kicked him out. Many years later, amazingly, in God's goodness, John Calvin was invited to go back to Geneva for the second time. And Calvin preached fearlessly, boldly, and powerfully the Word of God to the citizens of Geneva for the second time. He suffered much, but he stuck to his task because he knew that God had laid upon him the joy of preaching the gospel to the Lord Jesus to the people of Geneva. What a testimony. Just a few weeks ago, I received an email from a man called Hisham. Some of you know him or may have met him or read some of his literature. Hisham is a converted Muslim. And in that email that he sent, he told of a young man in Pakistan who had become a Christian through reading some of the literature that Hisham had published. He writes little pamphlets and booklets, especially to Muslims, and sharing his faith with them and the scriptures. And this man had become a believer through reading this little booklet. And the man went to his sister to tell him that he'd become a Christian believer. And the lady, his sister, listened well. And she said, "I wish I could become a follower of the Lord Jesus as well." And it was at that moment that her husband came in. And he overheard the conversation. And literally, that young man was kicked out of that house and was told in no uncertain terms that his life was now under threat. That was just 2 weeks ago in Pakistan. We've heard this week of what's happened in Egypt. John Piper estimates that every year for the last 10, maybe 15 years, around the world, at least 250,000 Christians every year are dying for their faith in many lands. That's what it's costing to be a Christian today in 2030. My friend, we are commanded in Scripture not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are called as Christians today, in this changing world in which we are living, to bear the cross, to take up the cross. Jesus said to this crowd, and he says to us this morning, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is the cost of being a Christian. Today and always. The third announcement that the Lord Jesus makes to this crowd is in verse 33. I'd like you to turn and read it with me. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's a very sobering announcement, isn't it? That must be one of the most unpopular verses in the whole of the Bible, I think. He continues his journey. And he says, look, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You can read the commentaries. You can read the theologians. And they will give you, my friends, 1,001 reasons why this verse does not mean what it says. But the Lord Jesus knew what he was saying. He calls us to a life of forsaking, relinquishing everything for the gospel. The passion of your life and the passion of my life must be to advance the cause of Jesus Christ. To seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, knowing everything else will be added unto us. We're not to lay up for ourselves treasure on this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. The Lord Jesus is saying to you and to me this morning, it's impossible without a total surrender of all that I am and are to be his disciple. That's the basic bottom line. Goodbye. Farewell to the things of this world. You may say that's radical. It is radical. My friend, Christianity is radical. We've made it easy believism in many parts of our country and parts of the world today. Christianity is a radical religion. Just a little bit further on in Luke's Gospel, we read a well-known story, don't we? The rich young ruler. What did Jesus say to him? He says, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And we are told, he went away sad, sorrowful. for he had great wealth, great possessions. He wanted to hang on to his great wealth. And sadly, so many people who have been confronted with the gospel today just want to hang on to their lives, to what they have. The Lord Jesus is saying to us, total surrender. Does that mean tomorrow morning, Monday morning, you go to the bank and say to the bank manager, I don't need that bank account anymore. Close it down. Close all my investments down. Does it mean tomorrow you're going to sell your car, sell your home, put it on the property market? No. It doesn't mean that at all. But it's coming to the Lord Jesus and telling him all that you have and all that you are belongs to him. Your home, your car, your money, your investments, everything that you have. It's his, Lord. Use it for your glory and honor and praise. I give my everything to you. You know, when Zacchaeus was converted, it was wonderful, wasn't it? Jesus said to him, come down from the sycamore tree. And he came down. What did he do? The first thing he did was invite his friends and those who he'd stolen from, taxes from. He opened his home and he used his home for the glory of God. His home was now at God's disposal. God used him in a gracious and merciful way to bring others under the sound of the gospel, conscious of the time. Jesus warns us, you cannot serve God and mammon. If money is your God this morning, then you're in a very dangerous position. Three times the Lord Jesus comes to this great multitude and he demands what? Supreme love and loyalty. Willingness to suffer. A relinquishing of all. And Jesus gives two illustrations. The two illustrations, verses 28 to verse 32. Involving building and going to war. Both warn against hasty decisions to follow the Lord Jesus. There is a cost to count if anyone would be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. Don't know whether any of you have ever been to Northern Cyprus or Spain recently. You'll find unfinished buildings everywhere. Why? Run out of money. The cost, they've not weighed up properly. If a king goes to war, the Lord Jesus says, he sits down and he has a strategy. He plans it. He doesn't do it haphazardly without any strategy at all. The Lord Jesus is saying, there's a real cost to being a true disciple of mine. Then he uses the illustration of salt. He says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Salt mostly came from the Dead Sea and went through a process. And some of it contained impurities. And it would have, if those impurities weren't taken out, the salt would have poor taste and would be unusable for food and would create a disposal problem. If conditions of discipleship, Jesus is saying, are not kept, these disciples or potential disciples, you and me, will become less than worthless. That's what he's saying to us. I'm going to close. I've said enough. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus from Revelation chapter 3. He's writing to the church at Laodicea. And he says to them, verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you, listen to what the Lord Jesus says, to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. The Lord Jesus brings a condemning word, but he gives the opportunity for this church at Laodicea to be zealous, to repent. He's giving us that opportunity this morning, isn't he? By what he said to us in his word. Jesus concludes this passage with these words. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Have we heard? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Over the years, this country has had a number of Bishop of Durhams. One, a number of years back now, who denied the very deity and physical bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Bishop Jenkins. Had another one quite recently, Tom Wright, who once again denied the doctrine of justification by faith, the new perspective. Jesus wasn't happy with those men. I'm sure he wasn't. But there was an old bishop many years ago who wrote to him, Bishop Hanley Mole, and it was this: my master, lead me to the door, pierce this now willing ear once more, thy bonds of freedom let me stay, with thee to toil, endure, obey. May we be given grace to toil, endure, and obey. Amen.